not speak your forward. Let us sing together hymn 154. Hymn 154. Brief life is now our portion, sorrow short-lived care. The life that knows no ending nor pain we hope to share. Hymn 154. Attention to our speaker this afternoon as he delivers to us his remarks on the subject, what are demons and evil spirits? Mr. Philippians.
In some respects, this subject this afternoon is the third part of a series, really, and you will remember that a couple of weeks ago the subject was the devil, not a supernatural being as believed in Christendom, but the title was that it was a scriptural personification of sin in its various manifestations among men. And then last week we looked at the subject, which some people think is one and the same thing, that of Satan, and we saw a Bible definition of Satan. This particular address could be considered the third part in that kind of series, what are demons and evil spirits, inasmuch as there are those who believe that demons and evil spirits are the associates and accomplices, perhaps, if we can put it that way, of a supernatural devil, of the devil taught by Orthodox Christianity. And we know that the Jehovah's Witness movement in particular believe that when we read of demons or devils in the scripture, New Testament scripture ostensibly, then we are talking about a supernatural power of evil that afflicted people. At least that was the understanding I obtained from a discussion some years ago. They may have changed. But certainly, this would be the idea, and because they associate that then with this powerful so-called devil, then they think it's all one and the same thing. Now, the truth of the matter is that the actual Greek words are totally unrelated. The word devil and the word devils But the ideas are in some measure connected, and we'll make some brief reference to this because it's not our intention this afternoon to go through an exposition of the Bible devil. That has been done sufficiently along with Satan in the previous two addresses. But suffice it to say that there is a connection. We'll make that connection in a few moments' time. But here are some of the definitions of what people believe, or some people believe, when we come across the word devils in the Bible. Some believe it's an inferior race of divine beings. I can't really give more of a definition on that. I can only assume that some divine being, not like God himself, not like the angels, but some sort of inferior race, inhabits the earth, the heavens, wherever. Apparently it's also been defined as the name by which Socrates called the spirit, and he was supposed to dwell within him. So some sort of spirit, devils, were able to dwell within a person. They form the connecting link between gods and men. That did starting to really have a very Greek flavour about it. And basically, if I was to use the word paganism, it would be a word which really sums up, as I hope to show, the ideas associated with devils and evil spirits in what I will regard as the orthodox understanding of things. Gods of a lower rank. So that really sounds polytheistic, doesn't it? Gods of a lower rank. So that we know that in Greek philosophies, in Greek teachings, there were all sorts of gods, and in Roman beliefs as well. Zeus, I think that was a Greek god. I can't think of some of the other ones, but we would probably be familiar with them as names. And all these would be superior gods, whereas these devils, these spirits, evil spirits in particular, would be lower ranking than these large gods, which would be responsible for seasons, thunderstorms, and all these sorts of things. You remember Host, the composer, wrote a composition and called it The Planets, and all basically had some links with the mythical orders of Greek worship. Plato, we know, was a great Greek philosopher. He actually said, all demons are an intermediate order between God and mortals. That's fairly straightforward. If we understand it, how we would actually find a scriptural reference for that is another matter, of course. Now then, the final one I'd like to refer to, no, it's not the final, I will refer to a couple of other things before I move on. Parkhurst, in his lexicon, defines it this way. He says, a deity, a god, or more accurately, some power or supposed intelligence in that grand object of heathen idolatry, the material heavens or air. All the gods of the Gentiles are demonia, that is, not devils, but some powers or imaginary intelligences of the material nature. That sounds a bit of a mouthful, actually. But I think he's basically not sort of like giving credence to these supposed intelligences between ranking between God and mortals, but he's giving some idea of what heathen idolatry believed. And idolatry is the key word in that definition by Parkhurst. That is idol worship. And we hope that we will be able to expand on that as we move through our address. So then, the common belief, if we define it as such, would be to show that, or would be rather, that these are sort of immortal spirits of wicked men who have died. That's another definition, I suppose, or an elaboration of some of these Greek ideas. Now, as an aside, we've also seen in some of the other Bible addresses given in this hall that the Bible teaches that when people are dead, they are unconscious, that they cease to exist. So from a biblical point of view, we realize that that cannot be true. Some, apparently as well, believe that they're the offspring of angels and antediluvian women. in Genesis chapter 6 this comes from, when it talks about the giants in the earth in those days. The word giants in the Hebrew, forgetting the word in the Hebrew now, I'm not sure if it's Nephilim, is supposed to have the idea of being reference to the angels of God, who had association with the women who lived before the flood and produced some of these demons and evil spirits. That might be a Jehovah's Witness belief, it matters not really. But the scriptures are quite clear, and we've also seen addresses on the angels, that they are regarded as the ministers of God who do his pleasure. And the sons of God are referred to in the scriptures as being faithful, not unfaithful. And maybe it's a twisted understanding of Genesis when it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, that they think that the sons of God were the angels, whereas actually they were the servants of God. As the Epistle of John testifies, that God's servants are often regarded by him as his sons. And as an aside, Mark chapter 12 verse 35 actually tells us that angels do not marry. Jesus says the angels of God do not marry. So we would wipe off that as being inconsistent with the Bible teaching. Also regarded as fallen angels, again, there's no evidence in the scriptures. Those who try to use the book of Revelation as a support on that basis run into trouble when we consider that the book is a book of symbol. And as we've already quoted in regards to one of the other aspects, the scripture quite clearly tells us that the angels hearken unto God's voice. They don't disobey it, they hearken, they listen, they obey. They are the ministers of his that do his pleasure, in accordance with Psalm 103, verses 20-22. Now then, what is the connection then that we wish to make biblically between diabolos, devil, and daemonion, which is the Greek word for devil in the Bible? Now, as we've said earlier, we've seen in previous address that the word devil is the synonymous with sin in the flesh, seen in its various phases and aspects of manifestation. The Bible devil is human nature, sin. Daemonion is used in scripture, and it is, admittedly, invariably associated with evil. We'll have a look at this in a moment, or with the results of evil. We'll look at this in a little bit more detail in a moment. So what is the connection? Well, we know that in Romans, Paul defines sin to be the transgression of the law, God's law that is, and that it is the cause of all the evil that exists in the world today, and was the means of its introduction in the beginning. So as we've seen in previous addresses, Adam sinned in the beginning and brought into existence a course of things which are inherently evil. God sets forth his law, man breaks that law, and becomes the subject of evil. Hence it follows then that the ideas expressed by these two words, diabolos and daemonion, stand related to one another as cause and effect. In other words, if sin had not entered into the world, it would have continued in that very good state referred to in Genesis, in which it was originally created. But because sin has entered into the world, there is a host of evils that have come with it as a result of sin, as a result of man, and as a result of the judgments of God upon man for his wickedness. So in this sense, and in this sense only, the two ideas are related. The devil as being sin in the flesh as a result of man's disobedience, daemonion, the results that came from that, and we will try to build upon that during the course of the address. So, if we are saying that demons and evil spirits are not the deities as defined by Greek philosophy, and they are not the agents of some supernatural devil, the question arises, what are they? What are demons or devils and evil spirits as we come across them in the Bible, because we're not saying that they don't appear in the scriptures as they are in our authorized version. What we want is to know what is signified by the word or phrases when we come in contact with them. We will therefore look at the instances where they occur. Let's look first of all at the Old Testament. Now, I've been referring to this word daemonia, and it's a Greek word, and as we know, the Old Testament is not written in Greek, it's written in Hebrew. So when we come across this word devils in the Old Testament, it's not the word daemonia, but the word devils is what we're setting out to look at first of all. And we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 17 to start with, because there are, I believe, four occurrences of the word devils in the Old Testament. Just four. And they are two different words. The one Hebrew word is soya, I don't know if that's pronounced correctly, and the other word is shed. And both occurs twice, two times each, making four. Leviticus 17 is a very interesting one because it really sets the scene for us, or rather sets our understanding off on the subject of devils, demons, evil spirits. Leviticus 17, and we read verse 6 just for connection. The priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and burn the fat for a sweet savour unto the Lord, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Now then, Israel, when they were in Egypt, worshipped idols. Now then, let me give you a definition here in this word devils. This is the Hebrew word soya, and it literally signifies hairy ones or shaggy goats. Now the term was applied to the fanciful, lustful animal called the satyr, of whom the god Pan was representative. Pan was worshipped in Egypt, and we're probably familiar with that particular god, especially if you've read the book Wind in the Willows, where Pan was appeared. Most of us have possibly come in contact with this mythical imagery at some point in time. Pan, we might have heard of Pan pipes. Pan was worshipped in Egypt under this figure of a hairy goat, and actually the goat worship prevailed in Egypt to a great extent. Now it's interesting that the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, actually renders the word devils there as vain gods. Vain gods. Another definition that I've taken here says that Pan was a large he-goat, and the Canaanites sacrificed the kid and seethed it in its mother's milk and sprinkled the fields to induce fertility. And elsewhere in the scriptures, I've got the reference here at the moment, the children of Israel were specifically told, thou shalt not seethe a goat or kid in its mother's milk. All having reference to the worship of the he-goat in Egypt. Israel at this time had just come out of Egypt, and they were told they were not to worship unto devils, unto this hairy goat, this mythological character that goes right back into the annals of time, right back to the early pagan civilizations, because we know from archaeology and history that the nations of Egypt and Babylon worshipped animals in abundance. So we can see then that when it says they shall not sacrifice unto devils, devils here has no sort of indication whatsoever with some supernatural being, but it does have its roots very firmly in idol sacrifice. Now let's go to the other word with this soya, if that's the way it's to be pronounced, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 13, for connection, the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their courts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. So Jeroboam had cast off the priests of the Lord and the Levites, and he actually had set up his own idols. And we read in verse 15, and he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And again, the Septuagint renders that word as idols, for the idols and for the calves which he had made. It's all idolatrous worship, and we know that Jeroboam set up idols in Dan, is it Dan and Beersheba? I can't remember exactly now. But basically, we can see that the use of the word devils in the Old Testament is very strongly bringing up the idea of worshipping pagan idols. Jeroboam had left the worship of the true God, the Creator, and were worshipping created things like calves. And maybe this idol here was this shaggy goat that the Egyptians worshipped. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. Should have made some of the verses in Leviticus, but we'll leave that for now. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we're coming now to consider the other Hebrew word, this word shed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read in verse 15, for connection, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Jeshurun is a poetical appellation for Israel. It means the darling upright. It was a reference to Israel. And they waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Now, it hardly needs an exposition to say, what, from what we've already looked at, that we are clearly once again in the surroundings of idolatry. There's nothing supernatural about it, but there's very much of pagan origins about all this. They sacrificed unto devils. And this word devils here is the Hebrew word shed, and means, well, it's possibly not, there are some different types of meaning what it means. What seems to be a popular definition is that it means spoiler or destroyer, which would be appropriate because the worshipping of these idols were destroying Israel. They were the reason why God brought destruction upon them. So it would be highly appropriate if they were referred to as spoilers or destroyers. They spoiled Israel's faithfulness, and they destroyed them ultimately when they worshipped idols. The Living Bible actually does render it spoiler, or this word spoiler is destroyer, as heathen gods. They makes a translation rather than has it as devils. It actually calls it heathen gods. And Jesenius, in his exposition on Hebrew words, actually says it's from a root meaning to rule, whence lord or master. Again, there's an appropriateness about that, because those who worship these gods became their lords and masters, and it was like as if they were worshipping a different master than the Creator, the Lord God of Israel, whom they should have been worshipping. And again, another definition by a Hebrew scholar says it comes from the root meaning to pour forth, for the field, which pours forth the bounties of the God of nature for the support of life. That's the kind of idea that was defined here, to pour forth, as if nature was pouring forth its bounties for the support of life. Again, if we've done any reading at all, we're very familiar with that pagan idea that they look to the various things of nature as providing their existence. They would worship the sun as allowing the crops to grow. They worshipped different things with animals. They looked at the various crops and they thought that they had innate powers. And they worshipped them as such. So we can see that it's very much bound up with idolatrous worship here. Final one for the Old Testament, Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verse 36. We read, "And they served their idols," referring to Israel and their unfaithfulness, "and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." And actually the word devils there is exactly the same word as being translated idols in verses 36 and 38. So that why the translators decided to use devils there is not known by myself. But again, the Old Testament use of these words devils, we can see quite clearly, refers to pagan worship and the objects of pagan worship, i.e. pagan gods. Let's look at the New Testament references now. And we're going to look at this word demonion. And it's from a word deo, meaning to distribute fortunes. To distribute fortunes. And again, appropriateness about that. Pagan gods were supposed to distribute fortunes to those who worshipped them. Let's have a look then at 1 Corinthians 10. Because we're going to see in some of these references a very close link to what we've already looked at in the Old Testament scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We start our reading at verse 19. "What say I then," says the Apostle Paul, "that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything?" The obvious answer is, no, the idols are nothing. Paul was teaching amongst the believers that idols are nothing. This was the great transforming power of the gospel of salvation, which was turning men from idols, as Paul said, to serve the living and true God. So Paul's saying, the idols are nothing. "But," he says in verse 17, "I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that he should have fellowship with devils. He cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Now again, this word devil is the word daemonion, that which I said had the power to distribute fortunes. Again, what we're looking at in the context of these versions, of these verses rather, are idol sacrifices, idol worship. Nothing at all to do with some supernatural devil and his agents, or fallen angels, or any of the other hosts of definitions that we started to this address with. If we compared 1 Corinthians 8, a couple of chapters back, we see the context of this whole argument of Paul. He says in verse 1, "Now as such in things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So the whole context of Paul's argument, as he develops it through chapters 9 and 10, before going on to another subject, is basically the idea of idolatry. And so the word devils here is associated with idolatry. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 17. Which actually was the chapter I did want read as an introduction, incidentally, but chapter 16 was okay. Acts chapter 17, and we find the context of the most part of this chapter at least from verse 16 onwards, is that Paul was visiting Athens. And in verse 16 we read, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They had gods for everything, and Paul observed that in his chapter, so much so that he basically went and said in verse 23, I passed by and found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. And he took the opportunity to say, look, I'm going to tell you about the true God. Because the whole place was saturated with idols. Now look what he says in verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seemeth to be set forth of strange gods, as he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The word gods there is the word daemonion, or daemon. I think it's in the singular. I'm sure about that. But again, we can see that we're talking about idols in the use of the word here. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Ye are too superstitious. And the Greek word there actually is desai demon. I tell you what, I won't try and pronounce that. But it's from the word daemon. Ye are too superstitious. They were extremely devoted to their demons. That's literally what the word means. Extremely devoted to their demons. So we can see another instance then, when we come in across this word devils, that its roots were in idolatry. So New Testament demons are pagan gods as well then. And as anyone would recognize today, in the 21st century, pagan gods have no existence. But let's move deeper into our subject then, having established that this very clear foundation on this particular subject. What about demon possession? Because the scribes and the Pharisees certainly did believe that there was an evil spirit, some supernatural thing possessing people's minds. Quickly go to Mark chapter 3, where we are quite clear on this. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Now, this would suggest that the scribes and the Pharisees certainly believed that Jesus possessed a spirit of Beelzebub. Now, we have to first of all ask ourselves the question, who or what is Beelzebub? And the Old Testament scriptures clearly show that Beelzebub was an idol. And again, we're back to the start of our argument, that the connection here between devils is very closely linked with Beelzebub. Never mind what the scribes and Pharisees believe about that for the moment. Basically, the connection was with idolatry. Beelzebub was an idol. We won't sort of like go into the Old Testament scriptures to prove that. Not, it doesn't really need to be proved. It's a statement of fact that Beelzebub was an idol. Now, to suggest that those who worship them would be given the power of some sort of idol is ridiculous. And this was a ridiculous argument that these scribes and the Pharisees had, of course. But this possession aspect, why would an individual think that people could be possessed by an idol? The argument is ridiculous. And in the 21st century, we of all people should recognize that an idol cannot confer any sort of power upon its devotee. But why would it in those days have given an idea of possession? And the reason finds itself in actual pagan festivals, where the spirit of the god was believed to take possession of the worshipper. Now, we say 21st century, we're possibly not that far off this kind of thing today. It's not demon possession, but the same kind of thing that would happen in pagan worship is happening in almost pagan societies and has happened today. You might be familiar with the ruler of Haiti, maybe Doc Duvalier, I think his name was. They were very much connected with voodoo worship. Now then, a little bit of background here. Under normal circumstances, the human mind acts correctly. Now by that I mean, when you see things, when you hear things, when you feel things, you receive impressions in the brain, and you compare them with existing information that you have learnt. So then, for example, if you were told that the earth is flat, you reject it because you've seen pictures of the earth, or you've read about it, and you understand that that is incorrect. Automatically, you make that calculation in your mind, because your mind is calculating the information and it produces the correct answer. But when the brain is put under stress, and I've actually taken this from someone who I think was a medical doctor, when the brain is put under stress and when it is accompanied by rhythmic clapping, drum beating and dancing, the brain becomes exhausted until it's no longer able to compute the information that it receives. And at this point, it will accept anything. Now, this is the case that is, and I think this was a reflection on voodoo worship, where very much like pagan idolatry, there would be this drum beating, clapping of hands, and a very large amount of atmosphere that basically exhausts the brain, and then the brain does not function correctly. And we probably read or perhaps even seen on some media kind of pagans being taken off by actors and things where drums are beaten and people become sort of like paranoid really, and they act very, very strangely and frighteningly in many ways. Voodoo worship is a classic example of that. And then the individual can actually believe in those circumstances that they're possessed. They can believe that a spirit has entered into them. Their eyes become glazed. And the individual acts very, very strangely. This is part of idol worship and would have been very, very common if we go back a few thousands of years before the gospel basically eradicated it from various parts of the earth. And there are still some relics of it today where this rhythmic clapping, this drum beating, this dancing works people up into a frenzy so that they would believe that the God whom they would be worshipping could take possession of them. They would no longer be able to calculate things correctly in their minds. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and we read in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, that's Jesus and his disciples, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and so vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, there was no religious pagan festival going on here. Why attribute this particular, what we will call an illness, to a demon? And the answer is that the only place where convulsions of the sort described by the Father were seen regularly was at pagan festivals. The child here, the son, was what we would call today an epileptic. And the men who were considered possessed in their, when they were worshipping idols fell down in convulsive states, just like this medically ill individual. In fact, the Revised Version of Enders, verse 15, he is an epileptic and suffered grievously. People assumed that the two were identical, and we can understand that when people didn't have the advances in medical science that we have today, thinking that someone who fell down, frothed at the mouth, did very, very strange things, had vacant stares, were actually suffering from being possessed by some evil spirit in their superstitious minds, because they'd seen this taking place with idol worship, rather than understand that this particular person was ill. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 11. And we read in verse 14, and he was casting out a devil. We do know the words of Jesus here, or the work of Jesus here. He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Here again, dumbness is associated with a devil. But when these pagan festivals were taking place, the words of the dumb, or rather, should I say, the sound of the dumb, was associated again with these pagan festivals. We might have had the opportunity of speaking to someone who suffers with dumbness, the deaf and the dumb. They don't hear correctly to learn how to formulate their words. They're unable to frame their words correctly. And when you listen to them, and especially if they tend to get excited in the message they're trying to communicate, they appear to us to be not just deaf and dumb, but mentally disordered, which isn't the case. But one could understand with a superstitious mind that a dumb person in that sense could be afflicted, that they would think that they're afflicted with some supernatural power, because they would have seen it at this, in this pagan worship. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we read it. Verse 6 for connection. Jesus says to his disciples, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as he go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely have received, freely give. Slightly different argument we're using here. This verse to show that the casting out of devils is associated with other ailments. Jesus saying, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. So this word devils there, daemonion, is associated with other illnesses. Nothing to do with, Jesus doesn't regard this as being associated with some supernatural work. He includes it with illnesses, though he doesn't go out of his way to disabuse those who believed in spirit possession that they were not attributed to demons or their idols or whatever. He uses the normal parlance of the day. He used the same terminology that was in vogue in the time in which he lived. A couple of chapters back, Matthew chapter 4, and we read in verse 24, Jesus' fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So all sicknesses, and this falls under the category of sicknesses, so we can see then that the word devils, daemonion, is included as an illness. Yes, they may have obtained their connection with idols because of the similarities, the effects of the illness being seen as the effect of those who worshipped idols. But from Jesus' point of view and the gospel writer's point of view, these were illnesses. These were sicknesses. Now then, we need to also think about the language used. I suppose our time is running out, and we could speak quite a long time upon these various aspects here, but we want to just refer to these words, rebuked and departed, because we have these Jesus casting out devils scattered throughout the gospel records, and this word, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed. And the idea might be obtained in one's mind, well, if you're rebuking the devil, there must be something there to rebuke. And if he departed, then there must have been something there that was departing. There must have been some sort of evil spirit. But again, we are looking at the kind of language that was employed. Let's have a look, if we can go quite quickly on these verses. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We read at verse 40 for connection. There came a leper to him, besought him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was clean. So the leprosy is regarded as if the leprosy was somehow walking away from the individual. But it's the kind of language that was being used here. So it's not just confined to devils and evil spirits, it's even referred to leprosy. This was the language that was being used for the day, if you like. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we read in verse 38. Jesus arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So the language is not unique to those who were possessed with devils and evil spirits. Jesus actually rebuked the fever, as if the fever was a personality that was receiving reproof from Christ and receiving instructions to go. But in the language that was used, we can understand that simply the fever reduced in temperature, and Simon's mother was feeling better, obviously, after that. Acts chapter 19. We read in verse 12, so that from his body, that's Paul's body, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So we've got the two ideas very close together there. Diseases departed, evil spirits went out. We're not used to that, you know, when somebody has an illness, and through medication they are perhaps healed. We're not used to saying that the illness departed. We're probably saying the person got better. But the language of Scripture puts it in this way, and it's quite easy to understand. Finally, under this heading, if we go to Matthew chapter 8, and we can actually see quite a different example. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus had calmed the raging waves upon which the ship in which he and the disciples were, we read in verse 26, he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So it wasn't just illnesses that Jesus rebuked. It wasn't just devils and evil spirits that were rebuked. Jesus actually rebuked the winds. We'd like to go now then to that chapter that that our president read for us, Acts chapter 16. And if we look at verse 16, we know this is what Paul came across in his travels preaching the gospel. It said, It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Now, again, coming back full circle, there is the connection with idolatry. Because if we, some of you might have margins in your Bible, and where you can see where it says a spirit of divination, it's in the margin a spirit of Python. Now, Python was a mythical snake worshipped at Delphi and associated with the Delphic oracle. And another definition here saying that Python was supposed to be a huge serpentine prophet which was slain by Apollo. Its spirit was supposed to influence people. Delphi, incidentally, was an ancient Greek city on the south slopes of Mount Parnassus, the site of the most famous oracle of Apollo. And for those who don't know, as I'm not terribly sure about, Apollo is a mythological god. He's the god of light, poetry, music, healing, and prophecy. So again, those who had this particular spirit in them were supposed to have been possessed by this mythical god. And again, the scriptures do not lend themselves to these sorts of ideas of some supernatural devil possessing people, these demons. They very much indicate mental disorders and various other disorders as well. And principally, the language employed was employed because it was assumed that these poor people who were disordered mentally, they were supposed to have been possessed. They believed that these gods were possessing them and evilly afflicting them in some way or other. But Paul, who had the power of the Spirit, heals this poor damsel here, and of course those who were making great gain out of it were quite angry because their business was gone. As our time has gone as well, we probably won't now go to the last verse that we were going to look at. So we will conclude our remarks then by basically saying that the scriptures are very clear on these, but if we can make a final reference to wrap up, as it were, with this connection between Diabolos and Demonium, the God of Israel basically said to his people of Israel that if they were faithful to him, he would put upon them none of these diseases. They'd probably seen many of the diseases in Egypt that the people suffered from, probably. And God promised them that if they were faithful, he was not going to afflict them with disease. Therefore, the connection, we want to come back and consider, there was that connection between sin and disease. Disease is as a result of sin. The population of our globe is subject to sin, disease, and death. So in that sense, to make the point we made earlier, there is a correlation of ideas between what the Bible devil is and the demonians or evil spirits, the devils and evil spirits. The fact that people do suffer with epilepsy, that do have mental disorders, that they do have deafness, that they're dumb, that they have various problems, is as a result of an imperfect state, an imperfect constitution, reminding us of the presence of sin. But it is in the plan and purpose of God to ultimately eradicate sin from the earth and to give a wonderful inheritance to those who follow him in faith in a body free from sin and death.